Let's stand, friends, and worship God together in our opening two songs, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and then Who Has Held the Ocean in His Hands.
Bye.
as we've been singing, let us indeed come and adore our God together. Let's pray. Lord, we have been reminded already this morning of your power and your greatness and your authority. Lord, who are we that we should enter into your presence and call you Lord? Lord, we who are nothing but the dust of the earth, but yet, Lord, that which you have fashioned, Lord, in your image and in your likeness. That, Lord, you have breathed into us your spirit that we might live to proclaim the glorious praises of him who was and is to come. The one who sustains all things by the power of his word. The one, O Lord, that we shall see in all your beauty and power. But yet, Lord, the one who was slain for us, for our sin, before the foundation of the world, Lord, that we who were aliens, those who were far from you, those whose hearts were full of hatred towards you, Lord, you died for us while we were yet sinners. And because of that, Lord, we have been drawn near. Lord, we have been drawn close. We have become, O Lord, your children, those that you love, and Lord, those by the miracle of your grace, Lord, have begun to learn to love you and to walk with you. And Lord, that is our desire above all things this morning, that we would be enabled, Lord, to continue to walk with you on our journey of faith, or wherever that might look like for each one of us this morning. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to cast aside, Lord, the things of darkness, the things of the past that would seek, Lord, to cling to us and would seek, Lord, to ensnare us, that we, O Lord, might run the race of faith free and pure, O Lord, and in the joy and power of your Spirit that, Lord, you have set before us, that, Lord, we would look to the future, Lord, not that we have planned, but that, Lord, you in your grace have prepared. So, Lord, may we live and, Lord, run that race that you have set specially for us. That, Lord, in that unique way that you have created each of us this morning, we might bring glory to Christ, the one that we love and in whose name we gather. So, Lord, we pray, cleanse our hearts afresh, Lord, with the precious blood that Christ shed for us. That, Lord, we might be able, Lord, to be open and to be receptive to what you wish to say to us and to minister into our hearts this morning. As we worship, as we pray, as we gather round your word, and as we break bread and share wine together. Lord, be enthroned in our praises. Take delight this morning, O Lord, in the praise of your redeemed children, as we commit ourselves and our worship, and Lord, this new week that you give to us now, afresh into your holy and nail-pierced hands. And this our prayer we bring, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our all-age talk, and I think Jenny's got all her stuff ready to...
Talk. Except my willing volunteer who at the last minute decided it's not for him today. Warning. So I've been trying to think of my way to open this with you without sounding a bit strange. Haven't yet thought of that, because my talk this morning, I want to talk about a spoon. Roll with me on this, it's okay. So we use spoons for all sorts of things, for eating, for stirring, for measuring. I want to talk to you this morning about a spoon, but not an actual spoon, the word spoon. Because I like all these kind of words and letters things, so I'm going to use the word spoon to help us think of the kind of things that we need to pray for. Sorry, let me get a microphone. So S is for sorry. When we come to pray, it's good to say sorry to God for anything that we've done wrong. Got P is for praise, because when we come to God and pray, it's good to praise him, and it's good sometimes just to tell him how awesome we think he is and how amazing he is. Our first O is for others. It's good to pray for other people, so our family, our friends. It might be that we've got a friend who's feeling poorly or someone who's going through a tough time. I should be getting you to guess these, really. And then the other O is for ourselves. And actually, that's something we sometimes forget to pray. Sometimes it feels a bit selfish to ask for things for ourselves or to pray for ourselves, but it is important. And then our last one is N, for needs, for the needs of the world. It didn't quite fit on her. Stuck it there. And unfortunately, there's a lot of sad things going on in the world at the moment, and we need to help bring those to God in prayer. The one I'm going to talk to you about today is saying sorry. So I like having things to look at. I like having things to fiddle with when I pray. And I've got something which about 100 times I've practiced it. It's not always worked, so we're going to hope. This is when it's helpful to have an assistant with me. This is my little sorry here. He's got a little sad face on because actually I was a bit grumpy this morning, so this is going to be my sorry. I know you wouldn't think it. It's fine. This is what I need to say sorry for. And when we come to God and we say sorry for something, if we really mean it, and we really mean it from our heart, we actually have to say it once. God doesn't want us to say it, and then worry about it, and come back and pray the next day, and say it again, and think on it again, and worry some more, and get a bit anxious, and pray about the same thing again the next day. If we've done something, and we really say our sorry to God, and we really mean it that time, we only have to say it once. So I'd like you to all to have a little think. You don't have to share it with anyone you're sat with. Have a little think about something that you need to say sorry to God for. It might be that you've said some unkind words. It might be that you've fallen out with someone. It might be that you've been grumpy. And while our little friend here goes for a swim, we're going to say a little prayer. Say, Lord God, thank you that we can come to you when we've done things wrong. Thank you that we just need to say our sorry once for something, God. If we really mean it and we truly come to you, thank you that you can do that for us. For everyone here this morning, Lord, that's thinking of something on their heart just now, I pray that you will forgive them for those and you will help us to move forward and live afresh for you. Now, this is where having my little helper up the front would help, because I'm not sure you guys up the back or at the top will see. So, Emma, you're going to be my... Just talk amongst ourselves for 5 more seconds. It's not quite done. I feel a bit like I'm on Blue Peter. And hopefully... It's gone. Hopefully it's gone, you see? Just ignore the little bit of that. So the idea is, it's nice to have something visual to look at. So I'm going to set this up for after the service. I'm going to leave it out the back for any of the children after Sunday Club or any of you grown-ups before you go and have your cup of tea and coffee. And if you fancy, I've got lots more little sorries in my little tub here. And you can come and plop one in. And while it fizzes away, you can pray and you can say sorry to God for whatever it is you need to. And as it fizzes away, you need to remember that that's God taking that. And you don't need to keep saying sorry for it. Oh, I was up there now.
Well, that's great. Thank you so much to Janice for that. And I won't look at a spoon again the same way, and I guess nobody else will either. So thank you. Very, very simple, very practical, and that we can apply to our lives. We're going to stand and sing our next song together, focusing on God's love, not just for the young folks, but for everybody as well. God loves me. Friends, younger folks are free to leave at this point, and after that Martin's going to come and read God's word to us from Genesis chapter 28.
Did you notice, not only was it a lovely speed, they were in step. Right, well, our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 28 and continues the story of Jacob. So, Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." That's God's word. I hope you've listened and taken it in.
Thank you very much, Martin. And indeed, it is God's word, and hopefully we have taken it in, and we will look at it in a moment or two. Let's continue as we pray into the needs of our world and our land and our community at this time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of power and a God of faithfulness, but a God, O Lord, who has lived, Lord, among us as a human being, as a man. And Lord, therefore you know what it means and what it feels like, what it looks like, the experience of what it means to, Lord, live here on earth with all the challenges that we daily face. And so we come to a God this morning who is not remote and far removed from our human lot and condition, but one Lord who can understand, one who can empathise, and one Lord who bids us welcome to bring our requests before you. And Lord, we do that now. We pray, O living God, for our world, Lord, as we see it, Lord, in all its brokenness and in its need. We pray, Lord, again for the land of Ukraine, Lord, and the war that seems to be, Lord, raging on without any hope of an end. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for all who have been devoured by it, Lord, those lives snatched away, Lord, into eternity. Lord, homes, businesses, communities, Lord, destroyed. Lord, people, Lord, feeling the sting and the pain, Lord, of bereavement of those that they have loved and cut down, Lord, in the flower of their youth, Lord, with so many years before them, Lord, now no longer a part of their family circle. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray, Lord, for the leaders of that country. We pray, Lord, too, for Russia and, Lord, for the president who leads it. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would frustrate the plans of this man and all that he has set his heart to do, and that, Lord, the plans of men would be seen to fail, and, Lord, the purposes of God, Lord, would emerge triumphant. Lord, we do not know how this will end, only you know that. But, Father, we bring this whole awful, wretched, broken mess before you, and we ask, Lord, for your grace, your healing, and your mercy in the midst of this situation. We pray, Lord, also for other countries, Lord, and other parts of the world where there is ongoing conflict, perhaps, Lord, on not such a large scale, and we do not hear so much of it. But we pray, Lord, into these situations, Lord, that you, the Prince of Peace, that the increase and the reign of your government of peace would be known and felt and experienced. We pray, Lord, for those who seek to work for peace, that, Lord, you would give them the strength to keep going and to resist the temptation to give up, feeling that it is a hopeless task and cause. We pray, Lord, for those who seek to alleviate, Lord, the suffering of others, Lord, through war as well. We think, Lord, also, Lord, of, Lord, the situation, Lord, of creation itself that we have been singing about this morning and how you have made it. But, yeah, Lord, it is suffering because of man's sin and selfishness. And we pray, O Lord, for those lives that have been impacted because, Lord, we have not been the good stewards of creation that, Lord, you intended us that we should be. And that we have used, Lord, your gift of creation for our own sinful and selfish ends. And we pray, Lord, for those who are suffering because of that. Well, we think, Lord, also, Lord, of, Lord, our own land and country at this time. Lord, we pray, O living God, for the Platinum Jubilee celebrations that are coming up very soon. We pray, Lord, for them, and we remember the Queen and our family before you. We pray, Lord, also for the government, Lord, and all who are in Parliament, Lord, and who have responsibility. And, Lord, for those who have formed our new town councils, the council, Lord, of the area in our community. We pray, Lord, for them as they seek to govern and to administer the affairs, Lord, of this nation, that, Lord, they would do so, Lord, not with an eye to public opinion or the political advantage, but, Lord, they would be aware that your eye is upon them and that they would seek to govern in a way that is pleasing to you, and that, Lord, you would be at the centre of all that they think and say and do and desire. Forgive us, Lord, as a nation for turning our backs upon you. Lord, for declaring that which is good to be bad and that which is bad to be good. Forgive us, Lord, for worshipping the false gods and idols of the flesh and of the things of this world. Lord, we pray that you would help us to tear down, O Lord, the Baals and the altars to worship them that we have set up, Lord, and that we would turn back, O Lord, to you, the holy and living God. Have mercy upon us, we pray. We pray, Lord, also for those, Lord, who have, Lord, responded to that call to proclaim your word, whether it's here at home or whether it would be in other parts of your world. We pray, Lord, for them and, Lord, for all who support them. And we remember, Lord, every missionary agency before you and pray your blessing and protection upon them and upon their staff. Lord, we pray for ourselves also, Lord, as a family. We thank you, Lord, for the wedding that was celebrated, Lord, in our community yesterday, Lord, and Lord, many of us know through being part of the fellowship. We just pray, O Lord, for that young couple as they, Lord, step forward into married life together, that, Lord, they would be, Lord, just a bright light of witness and testimony, Lord, in their church and their community in which you have called them and placed them to be in. Lord, we pray, Lord, for others of us who are going through different journeys and seasons and experiences of life, We remember, Lord, those that are ill amongst us this morning, be it in body or in mind, that, Lord, they would know the gracious, loving, nail-pierced hand of Jesus being laid upon them, the one who carries our sins and our sicknesses and makes them his very own. Lord, may they know the reality of that experience even now as we pray for them this morning. We pray, Lord, for our children and our young people. We thank you for them, Lord, and we thank you for those who teach them as well. We pray that you would bless them, Lord, even as they are doing that right now, and that, Lord, you would just give to them all that they need, that your word would be planted deep, Lord, in these young hearts, and that, Lord, it would lead to, Lord, these young lives giving themselves to you as Saviour and as Lord. And, Lord, for us now as we come and we gather around your word and continue, Lord, to look at this ancient story of your servant Jacob, that, Lord, it would come alive to us, would speak to us and would be a challenge to us. And, Lord, we ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand, friends, and sing one more song together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let's stand and sing together. Turn with me to Genesis 28 as we continue the next part of our story, looking at God's scoundrel. We're at number 3 in our studies, and if you've missed the first two, they are available on the website. But we're going to look this morning at this moment in Jacob's life journey when he leaves home. And I've just given it that very simple title, Leaving Home, and that's what he does. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of We were leaving home to go on holiday. We were going to come back. Jacob, of course, doesn't. But not for a very long time. And this will date me, and some of you will just smile when I relate this story. But we are back into the sort of mid to late 70s, and most of you, I'm afraid, will probably remember that. One or two of you won't. I won't embarrass anyone by identifying anyone, but this is for pretty much most of us who are, let's say, 50 plus, and we'll leave it at that. So we're in the late 70s, and we did have occasionally hot summers in Scotland, contrary to what you might think. And we would go on our big 2 week holidays, we used to call it. And one of my early memories is that the car was packed for this holiday, usually the night before, and it was really packed right to the gunnels. And my father, back in the 1970s, he drove pretty much every rotten, useless car that British Leyland at that point was making. And there were lots of them. And at that point we had, it wasn't quite the low point of his driving experience, that came a few years later, but we had this really slow, pretty horrible white, I can still see it yet, 1750 white Maxi. Remember them? Some of you will remember the white Maxi. Yes, I see a lot of heads nodding. And it had black seats, and they were kind of sort of plastic. And I was about 7 or 8, so of course short trousers was the order of the day. And you sat in the back seat on a hot day, and you got out of the seat, and you kind of felt you're peeling your skin off. I don't know if I'm telling you all this, but anyway, that's what it was like. And the car was packed to the roof. And if you had a mother, as I do, who was an ex-ward sister, well, she still had that mentality, so everything went in bar the kitchen sink. And you were all kind of squeezed in like sardines, and eventually the car, how it got down the road, I don't know. But eventually it did. And time passed. And we were going somewhere south of the border, I can't remember, I think it was Wales actually. So it was a long journey from Glasgow. And we got to the border and we thought, well, that's fine, we've crossed into England now. And then we got a little bit impatient. And the great cry went up from the back seat that every parent basically dreads. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. 5 minutes later, are we there yet? No, we're not. So this kind of went on in this long journey. And we've got a bit of that, I think, with Jacob. But the thing is, poor Jacob is doing it by himself. As we're going to look at Jacob leaving home after sharing the trauma of my early childhood holidays. But how does he do this? Well, there are five things I want us just to simply look at. And the first is, I've called it, a departing Jacob. Jacob's got to go. He's got to leave. And he has to do it for several reasons, as we're going to notice, and there they are. He has to flee from the results of his actions. Jacob has been a man who has been pretty cunning and conniving all of his life. And he's got away with it. He's managed to slip and slide, and he set things in motion that have impacted others around him. But now, for the first time, things are now impacting him. And he cannot get away with what he has done. It's kind of backfired. And he is now having to face up to the reality that he is now in a situation he didn't ever think would ever happen. He hadn't considered it as a possibility. He got away with what he'd done all his life, but now he has been caught out. And what he has done has had an impact not just on him and his family and his nearest and dearest, it's also had an impact on him as well. And here's the first painful life lesson that Jacob has to learn. Our actions can have a profound and devastating impact on others and on us, and they can reverberate throughout our lives for years and for decades afterwards. Basically, the take-home message for Jacob is actions have consequences. And perhaps, friends, some of us have learned that the hard way many years ago. Perhaps some of us are learning that even now. And he has to flee from the results of his actions. He has set things in motion, and they have blown up in his face. And he's now being forced out and to take action he was not considering. But also he's to go there, as you'll see, and find a wife as well. Because in the midst of this mess, God is at work. And he uses, in this case, she actually gets it right this time. She wasn't covering herself in glory last week, as we noticed, Rebecca, but she calls it right this week, and she thinks to herself, right, my boy needs to get out of here and actually find a wife and form his own family and get out of this shambles that he has created. And so we see God graciously using the mess of this family breakup to bring Jacob into the place that God ultimately wants him to be. And God can use the mess of family breakup to do what he wants in our lives. And we want to thank God and to praise God for that. So that's it. He's going through this time of deep personal crisis, but God is there in the midst. God is using the mess that Jacob has made to create something fresh. And you know, friends, when we mess up, and we all do, sometimes on a spectacular scale, nevertheless, that's not the end of our usefulness in God's purpose. That's not the end of God's plan for us. Here's the encouraging thing. It might be the doorway through which you are about to walk into something new and fresh and glorious. Because what these verses tell us is this. God leads us through times of deep, painful, even personal crisis in order that he would take us into that which is his good, perfect will and plan for us. Sometimes we have to go through the messy period and the broken period before God can bring us into what he really has for us, to bring us into the best that is his plan and purpose for us. And that's what's happening to Jacob. Jacob doesn't know that yet. He can't see that. He's having to run away from what he's done and from his brother's anger. But God, through the practical wisdom in this occasion of his mother, he's leading him and guiding him into the future that actually he wants him to have. So life might feel or look like a mess. But friend, be encouraged, it's not. Because God knows what he is doing, and it might be through this he's going to take you into something new and exciting. I remember somebody once saying, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And I just leave that thought with you. When God closes a door, he opens a window. And I think we've got a sense of that here in these verses. But also, as we see thirdly, he leaves home to receive, after having received freely, his father's blessing. The moment of deception and its trial is over. Jacob has received the blessing, and Isaac has come to terms with it. And so Isaac brings his son in, and he blesses him. He's got over the shock and the trauma of that, and he's come to terms with the fact that what has happened is what God has allowed and what God wants. And so what does Jacob do? What does Isaac do? He blesses his son before he sends him off on his new life journey and adventure. And Jacob doesn't see Isaac for a very, very long time. The next time that we see Jacob going home is actually when his father has died. We're not actually quite sure whether Jacob goes home and then Isaac dies, or whether he goes home because Isaac has died. It's a bit vague the way that it's phrased. But this is kind of almost, not quite, but potentially almost the last time that Isaac and Jacob really have a meaningful conversation. And perhaps, who knows, Isaac sensed that, we don't know. But he speaks to his son, he blesses him, and he sends him off on his way. And I think that's actually very important, friends. How we say our goodbyes, whether it's we're going off on holiday, or whether it's we're going to do something, or whatever else it may be. Because you never really know. I mean, normally we do, but you don't know. Will you ever see that person? Again, I don't want to be gloomy and doomy this morning, but it may have to be real and honest. Life's like that. Let us make sure, friends, that when we take our leave of people, when we part from them, whether it's for a long time or just for a short time, let's make sure, friends, that we part well, or as well as we can, as well as perhaps that person will maybe allow us to do. But let's part well. And when it comes, friends, to that final parting, when we know death is coming and death is coming soon, That we make sure, friends, if we can, it's not always possible, I know that, and I realise that, but if we can, that we make sure that we part from those that we love, friends, family, whoever it is, that we part from them when death comes, as well as we can. Number of people I've met over the years in ministry, and they have the pain of a bad parting, the regret of a bad parting. If only I had said, if only I had done. And the moment passes, and it's gone, or death intervenes. And here is Jacob and Isaac, an old man and his younger son, and they part well with the blessing of God, that we go forward with the blessing of the generation that has come before us, and in this case is about to be gathered to be with the Lord. So he's freely given his father's blessing. So there we see the departing Jacob. Let's move on briefly, very briefly, to Luke secondly, verses 6 to 9, at a disobedient Esau. The camera of our attention turns briefly from looking at Jacob to looking at Esau. And we get a bit more insight into the character of Esau. And we discover that he discovers that his parents would not be at all pleased if he married a Canaanite woman. And it's quite interesting, he already has several wives already. Jacob hasn't married at all, he's still a single man, but his older brother Esau, he's got a few wives already. And he decides he's going to add another one to the list. And he decides he's going to marry outside the people of God, because he knows it is going to displease his father and his mother. And so here we see Esau marrying almost on a whim, quite frankly, to spite his father. And so we're presented with the reason why Jacob actually, and he wasn't perfect as we've well established, but we've seen why Jacob was blessed instead of Esau. Because notice what it says by way of contrast. Esau saw that Jacob obeyed his mother and father in terms of where he was to go and look for a wife. Esau thinks, I'm not doing that, I'll go off and do my own thing. Esau and Jacob are quite different. Jacob's not perfect, we know that. But the word obey is deliberately put there, it's a strong word in the Hebrew. He obeyed his parents in that. Esau does not. And so here we see something of the two different characters and temperaments and spiritual destinies of these two brothers, and where their hearts were with regard to God and to spiritual things. So that's a quick look at a disobedient Esau. Let's go back to Jacob thirdly and to the distant journey that Jacob then ultimately has to undertake. And a few things to look at about that, and there they are in front of you. He travels, verse 10, from the familiar to the unfamiliar. For the first time, Jacob is leaving home. He was the softer of the two brothers. He liked his home comforts. Esau was the outdoor guy. He would go camping. That wasn't Jacob's idea of a good time. But there he is, forced out of the home and having to travel from the familiar to the unfamiliar. He left his mother and father behind to a completely different situation. The comforts of familiar faces, he's going to have to stand this time in his own on his own two feet. He doesn't have a brother to argue and fight with even, anymore. Not even Esau is there. Even that was perhaps comfortable and familiar. He's taken out of all of these things completely. The things that gave him his comfort, his confidence, his identity, his security and his confidence, they're all gone in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And he becomes a lone, strange foreigner wandering through the desert by himself. But why does that happen? Well, it happens, I think, simply that God would bring Jacob into a situation that he would be able to deal with him. And sometimes God has to take us out of the familiar, out of the places that we are known, and give us our structure and our identity and all these other kind of things that we lean on, even though we don't know we're doing it. He takes us out of all of these things. Why? That he can begin to speak to us, to fashion us, to shape us, to change us, and to make us the men and women that he wants us to be. And that's exactly what God is doing with Jacob. Remember, he did the same with his grandfather Abraham. Leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to a land I'm going to show you. And in Abraham's case, he was living in a nice, comfortable house in Ur of the Chaldees. Very nice place to live. Thank you very much. The place you want to go to and retire to, because let's be honest, at this point, Abraham's getting on a bit. God says, no, I want you to up sticks and leave. And Abraham does what God says, and he spends the rest of his life, from 75 up to beyond 100, living in a tent. Now, okay, it would have been quite a comfortable tent. It wouldn't be the kind of tent that some of us might go and sleep in for a week or so under canvas for a holiday. It was quite a luxurious tent, but nevertheless, it was a tent nonetheless. He moves from the permanent to the temporary. And his life is constantly moving from place to place. I'll go and I'll show you the land I want you to go to. And here is his grandson, Jacob, doing the same thing. Traveling from the familiar to the unfamiliar, because that was the way God was going to shape his life. But also he travels alone as well, verse 10. For the first time, Jacob is completely alone. He has no parents around him to support him. Doesn't even have his angry and vengeful brother Esau for company anymore either. He is no longer sustained by those who knew him, who loved him, and who even in his brother's case quarreled with him. He is totally alone. There is no other human company. There is no other human voice that he would hear apart from his own. And that begs the question, why does God put him through all of this? Well, I think the answer is quite simple. It is so that God can speak to Jacob without any distractions, and that he would have his undivided attention. We all live noisy, busy lives. And if you are living in a noisy, busy home, particularly if you have children that are growing up, you know what that means. You've not got time to think. You've not got time perhaps to sit down and have those quiet moments with God. And if you do, it's probably very difficult to be able to do that. But sometimes God has to take us to that quiet place, that remote place, that place of aloneness where it's you and God, one on one, face to face. Why? Because he wants to speak to you. He wants to start to deal with deep issues in your life that actually you've not really had the time to deal with. He wants to get you on your own, that you might learn for the first time, as Jacob has to learn to be dependent upon God and not on yourself. All of Jacob's life, he was taught, stand on your own 2 feet, depend upon yourself, you can trust your family, you can depend on your family, and that's what gave him his support. And he's now messed up, and some of the family aren't too keen to have him around anymore, and he's got to leave. And he's now on his own. And he's now in a place of aloneness and vulnerability, and he's having to learn life lesson number 2. You can't always trust on other people, and you can't always rely upon yourself. You need to learn to start to rely upon God. You need to start to learn to lean upon him. And that's the thing that Jacob is having to learn. And how does he learn it? He learns it alone. Him and God. God taking him into that richer and deeper experience of himself. But we also see as he travels, verse 16, he travels unaware that God was with him. And this is the next step again that Jacob takes in his remarkable journey with God. And it's a very basic step. And that's the realization, hey, I am not ultimately alone in that ultimate sense. Yes, there's no one physically around about me. But I don't travel alone because God is with me. And where does Jacob make this discovery? He makes it in the middle of nowhere. He makes it in the middle of the desert. And that's often where God chose to speak to and to meet his servants. And that's what happens. He discovers God is with him. God is at his side. He doesn't really realize it to begin with, but he begins to become aware, I'm not actually alone in that ultimate sense. God is with me. And maybe that's the word God wants to minister into someone's heart this morning. You're in the middle of the desert place in your life journey and experience. Maybe you feel you're in that place of aloneness. Well, you're not, because God is there and wants to meet you and can meet you in the middle of that place. And that's where we find Jacob as he goes on this distant journey towards Laban and the other part of his extended family. And in the middle of all of this, he then eventually goes to sleep, and God continues to minister to him. It's interesting. that God is ministering to Jacob both when he is awake, but actually when he's asleep. God actually, friends, can minister to us and can speak to us when we're asleep. We're often at our most receptive. He speaks to Jacob through this famous dream that we're going to look at now. Fourthly, the dream that discloses, and Jacob discovers a few things. First of all, it discloses the presence of God, verses 12 and 13. This is him waking up and the sort of realization after the event. Surely God was in this place and I was not aware of it. This is Jacob for the first time in his life having a life-changing encounter with the living God through this remarkable dream, and he's thinking, wow, God is here. In this moment, in this place, and he's speaking to me. But that begs the question, why here and why now? Well, I think, friends, simply the answer is this. God knew this was the time that Jacob needed to be spoken to in the way that he was. And so God perfectly arranges it in that manner. God is speaking to Jacob through his time of personal crisis and change. God knew in his grace that Jacob needed to have an experience of himself that was a suitable match for the crisis and the life journey and circumstances that he was passing through at that moment. And so he meets him in a powerful way to meet his powerful need and set of personal circumstances. And that's often how God deals with us. He allows us to go through times of change. He allows us to go through times of personal crisis. Why? In order to reveal himself to us in a more powerful way, to reveal for him to reveal things about ourselves that perhaps you've not seen it before as well in a powerful way, and to have a life-changing experience. It is all ultimately for our good, and that we be formed more accurately into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And he has that powerful and mighty experience. But also, he has this promise as well. Secondly, the promise of future posterity and prosperity. Look at verses 13 and 14. And here we see a recurring theme that was a concern to his grandfather, Abraham. He says, I'm one man, I have no one to follow me, I have no one to pass on my wealth to. What is going to happen? What's going to come to me? Where am I going to live? How are things going to be in the future? And God comes to Jacob as he came to Abraham and he says, you do not need to worry. He makes the same promise to him as he made to his grandfather, Abraham. I will give you a family. I will give you descendants who will come after you. I will meet for and I will provide for your needs. Quite simply, what God is saying to Jacob is this. You are the heir to the promise I gave to your father and to his father, your grandfather, before him. You are next in line. You are the next generation. Yes, you think you're facing an uncertain future, but it is in my hand. And as I was faithful to those who have gone ahead into eternity, I will be with you. It passes from one generation to the next. God's blessing trickles down. And perhaps we have to hear that and be encouraged by it as well. As I was with those who have gone ahead of you, as I was faithful to them in their day and in their generation, I'm going to be faithful to you as well. Because the promise was given to them, and I'm renewing that promise with you as well. So you don't have to feel fearful or unsettled or afraid, Jacob, because I'm with you. And again, that's perhaps a word for someone here this morning. Maybe God's calling you to do something new, to go into a new situation that's going to require boldness, courage, perhaps a big change, and you feel naturally fearful and unsettled by it. And God says, do not be afraid. As I was with Abraham, I'll be with you, Jacob. As I have been with those who did in the past that which you are now doing, as I was with them, I'll be with you as well. Because God is faithful. He is faithful to each generation in that perfect way that he knows that they need as they seek to follow him and to be faithful to him. So there's the promise of future posterity and prosperity, and then there's the protection of God, thirdly, verse 15. This is Jacob's most pressing and immediate need. I don't feel very safe. I need you, O God, to protect me. And for the first time in Jacob's life, he begins to realize the uncomfortable reality, actually, of how vulnerable he is. He cannot rely on others, because there aren't any others, and he can't rely on himself either, because he's beginning to realize actually how weak and inadequate he is, and that he can't rely on anyone else but God if he is going to complete his journey. But here's the thing, Jacob is taking yet another step on his journey with God. He has to acknowledge his weakness and his need of God. And when he does that, he calls out to God, and God comes to him and says, now I am going to help you because you're asking me for help. You've come to learn to rely on me and to go forward in my strength. Again, a lesson we all have to perhaps learn or relearn. That we don't do things in our strength. We do things in the strength of the Lord. We realize how weak we are. We need God's blessing and we need his protection. And that is what happens. So how does the story end? Very briefly, the last couple of minutes. I've called this last part a dependent Jacob. Jacob was learning to be dependent on God for the first time in his life. And that's where God wanted him to be. And we see that in the discovery he makes here. It is verse 16. Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. I wasn't aware of it. God is with him. And that raises the question, why? Well, it's a very straightforward answer, I think. Jacob did not expect to meet God in the middle of the desert. But here's the thinking. God had got into the middle of the desert long before Jacob had even got there. God had different plans. God had different ideas. And friends, we should perhaps be open to the possibility and expect the possibility that God can meet us in strange and unexpected places, but also he can meet us in the midst of the ordinary, mundane things of life and in the normal rhythm of life in the things that we do. He meets us in the ordinary and sometimes in the extraordinary. He meets us in those important crisis moments and also seemingly in the unimportant moments of life as well. He meets us when, as we were singing in our children's song, the sun is shining and all is well, and he meets us in times of high personal drama and deep spiritual distress. Jacob learns to be dependent as he discovers God is with me in the midst of this. And he makes a declaration. Look at verse 17. Here's Jacob's first declaration. Now, based on his experience of God, he says, this is an awesome place. It is the house of God, the gate of heaven. Here is Jacob making this remarkable declaration of what he's discovered. And in the midst of the desert with these stones lying on the floor, he's alone, but he suddenly realizes, I actually have met with God. This is the beginning, actually, of Jacob's testimony of God changing him. God was in this place. I have had a life-changing encounter with God. He's going to have another one, even more powerful than this, as we're going to discover. But this is the start of it all for Jacob. I've met God for the first time. And I know that he is with me, and he makes that declaration. And then he moves on. Thirdly, we see the dedication he makes as well. He takes it one step further, verses 18 and 19. This is physical as well as spiritual as he reflects on his encounter with the living God. He sets up a stone pillar, he pours oil on it, and he calls the place Bethel, which means the house of God. And for Jacob and for the unfolding of biblical history, it is a very important moment, one personal and one what we might call geographical and prophetic. It's significant personally for Jacob because he's saying in this outward and physical act that he recognizes that he's had a deep inward spiritual encounter with God. He's putting down a marker moment in his life, in this case physically. This is the moment, this is the time, this is the place when I met with the living God. And sometimes, friends, it's good to do that. We have those marker moments in our life we can look back on and say, that was when I met God. Maybe in a certain place, when we came to faith. Maybe when we stepped forward in baptism, or we committed ourselves as members, or we committed ourselves to do ministry of whatever form it was. And we remember in that moment when we made that decision, we walked forward or we did whatever it was we did. That was when God and I did business together and he changed my life. That really is what Jacob is doing. But also he's doing something else. He's making a prophetic statement. Look at where this takes place. It's the land of Canaan, full of pagan Canaanite worship. But it's the land that God promised to give to his descendants. And here really is Jacob saying, this is the land and this is the place. It's now called the house of God because he changes the name of the place he was living in. It was called Luz and he changes it to Bethel. It means the house of God. What's Jacob saying? He says, in the midst of this pagan land with pagan worship, this is the land of promise God has said he's going to give to his people, and it's going to be a land where the worship of the true and living God is one day going to take place. Where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now the God of Jacob is going to be worshipped. And then finally, verse 20 and 22, we see the decision he makes, and it really takes the form of a promise. He says to the Lord, if you watch over me and provide for me and I return to my father's household, then you will be my God and I will give you a tenth of all that I have. And of course, that's exactly, as we know, what happened. And he does go back to his father's house. And there's the first big step that Jacob takes on his journey of being changed from a scoundrel to being God's scoundrel. God is beginning to work in the heart and life and experience of this man. He's taking him out from and beyond for all the mess and all the stuff he's done in his past, which hasn't been very good, hasn't been very honourable. But he's doing a new thing in his life. Because as Jacob changes the name of Luz to Bethel, the day is coming, and quite soon as we're going to discover, where something else gets changed. And that is Jacob's name gets changed as well. He's changed from being Jacob, the twister, the heel grabber, the deceiver, to being Israel. The servant of God. The man of God. God's scoundrel in the making, in the transformation by the grace of God to become all that he wants Jacob to be. And friends, if God can do it to a Jacob, he can do it to you and to me and to us as well this morning. So let's be encouraged and blessed and strengthened by that as we see God at work in the life and journey and experience of Jacob, knowing that if he can do it for Jacob, he can do it for you, he can do it for me, he can do it for us, because it's the same God who takes those that are scoundrels and uses them for his glory and for our blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this next exciting part of our story, looking, Lord, at the life of Jacob. We thank you, Lord, for so many of the lessons that we can take and apply to our own lives and to our own hearts. Help us, we pray, Lord, this morning to do that by the inspiration and power of your Holy Spirit. For, Father, this we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing a hymn that picks up many of the things we've been looking at, I think. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Well, friends, before we come to the Lord's table, one of the things that we do from time to time as a fellowship is that we welcome warmly and receive new members who have come to Covenant with us here and be part of the family here in Oni. And it is my great joy to welcome three new members into fellowship this morning. Ian and Celia and Katrina Godfrey at the back. I'm going to ask if Ian and Celia, first of all, would come up, that we would just pray for them and also extend to them the right hand of fellowship. So I'll invite you both to come. I'm going to give you some space to do that. And just to say how delighted we are that you've felt led to come. See, we can all see you better that way. There we go. We know what you look like, but we want to see you. But anyway, we're so pleased, Ian and Celia, that you've wanted to come and commit yourself to us in that more formal way. And we just want to pray for you and then extend the right hand of fellowship to you. And at the end of the service, please make sure that you do the same. Before our new members leave or go for coffee, whatever it is they're going to do. But let's pray for them first of all. Lord, we thank you that you are building your church, Lord, person by person, brick by brick. We thank you, Lord, that is the way that you work. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for blessing us with the gift of Ian and Celia. We thank you for them. We thank you for them as a couple. We thank you, Lord, for the many years of faithful Christian service and ministry they have given here and in other places. We thank you, Lord, not just for the gift of them, but for the gifts that they bring as well. And we pray that, Lord, they would really feel at home as they worship and serve with us together for their blessing and for your glory. Hear us, Lord, as we pray and we ask for these things. In your precious name. Amen. Well, yeah. Congratulations. Blessings. See you later. Thank you so much. You can give a little clap if you want, that's okay. That's fine. I'll let you go to your seats. And if Katrina would, I think I see, she's in the back there. If Katrina would be gracious to come to the front as well. This is the third of our three new members. She's up there. A fellow Scot as well, but that's just coincidental. I would say that in advance. But there we go. Thank you, Katrina. Well, let's just pray God's blessing, Katrina, as well. Well, we thank you again, Lord, for the gift of Katrina. We thank you for Kevin, and we thank you for her family as well, and that, Lord, they have become part of our fellowship. And we want to thank you that, Lord, you put it into Katrina's heart that for this moment and for this season in her life, that, Lord, she believes it's right that she comes and commits herself in that more formal way. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gift that Katrina is and has been to us already. And we thank you for the gifts, Lord, that she brings. And we ask that, Lord, you would just show her and give to her, Lord, that sense of those new areas and opportunities, Lord, of further and fruitful service that you would have for her and would lead her into in these new days as she covenants with us this morning. And, Lord, we ask and we pray for these things also. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Katrina, the Lord bless you. Thank you so much. And I would ask those who are serving at the table, I assume they know who they are. Yes, they do. It is fitting, friends, as we welcome new family members, that we also share around the family meal table, which is, of course, the Lord's Supper that we're going to remember together and celebrate. And let's just clear our minds and get ready for what we are going to do afresh this morning. This is Paul, the words of the institution as it's known. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death but only until he comes. Therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and his example as we give thanks for this bread and this wine, reminding us that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for the cleansing of all our sin.
Let's pray.
Father God, you've reminded us this morning that whatever the circumstances, the good and the bad, you're still God. You're still in your heaven. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to live on earth with us. You sent him, most of all, to die that we might be redeemed, that we might be brought into this family, and that we might be at one in fellowship, not only with you, Father God, but with each other. And we remember this morning his death, the bread that represents his body broken, the drink that represents the blood that was spilled for each one of us. We thank you and praise you and bless you for what you have done for each one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We drink, friends, together as a sign of our unity. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Father, we thank you for the truth of those few words. That, Lord, we are who we are now because of what you did for us then. And we thank you, O Lord, that it was not just a work, Lord, for a moment, but, Lord, it was a work that was done for all eternity. That we stand, Lord, in that place of forgiveness now, as we did, Lord, when we first received you as Saviour and Lord, and we will stand, Lord, in that place also, when we behold you and worship you as you are, our risen, holy Lord. Lord, for that we thank you. And we ask simply now as we would depart into this new week that you've given, that we might go so to love and serve you, O Lord, and live lives that are worthy of the price that has been paid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's finish our time together. Lovely your communion song. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes our sin away, slain for us, and we remember.
We remember the promise made.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace now and always.